Well, it is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is a wonderful time of year. It means Easter is in the air. And Good Friday and Easter being a week, 5 days away, I thought that it would be a good thing for us to turn to a particular text this morning. We're going to read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, as I was thinking about the sermon this week, it occurred to me that we have spent every single sermon in 2012 out of the book of Matthew, which is a great thing. And so I just thought that as we look to this story, the triumphal entry, the day, the event that we mark on our calendars is Palm Sunday, and the thing that we celebrate, and we turn to Matthew's gospel to do it, I thought it's appropriate for us who are Christians and West Londoners trying to prepare our hearts for Easter, trying to prepare our hearts to be full of gratitude and full of emotion and full of conviction on Easter, for us to turn to this particular book. All four Gospels record the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All four Gospels, they kind of have their own personalities, the own personality of the writer who's recording the events. And Matthew specifically was a tax collector, which means that he was on the bottom rung of society. He was kind of hated by everybody. And he was a sinner, and he was a dishonest man. And if you read through the book of Matthew, you'll see more so than the other Gospels, an emphasis and a gratitude for the grace of God. Because Matthew understood what it meant for God to call a sinner like him to be his disciple. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 9, because when Jesus calls Matthew to become a disciple, Matthew is sitting at his taxation booth, and it says that he left the booth. And he was so overwhelmed with gratitude that Jesus, this rabbi, this wonderful man, would come and choose Matthew, a tax collector, a sinner, a dishonest, hated man, to be his disciple. And in gratitude, because he's so overwhelmed by this, Matthew decides to throw a party, a celebration, to celebrate the fact that Jesus has invited him to be a disciple. And it being a celebration, Matthew could only invite the people that he knew. He invited Jesus, and he invited his tax collector friends, other sinners, and prostitutes, because those are the people that Matthew had associated with. Those are the people in his sphere. And so he throws this party, and Jesus comes, and he sits down, and it says he reclined with the sinners at the table, and he ate with them. And the Pharisees, of course, didn't like this, and they said, "Why do you sit with tax collectors and with sinners?" And Jesus' response is one that I think was very important and very meaningful to Matthew. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so I think it's important for us this morning as Christians preparing our hearts to be overwhelmed with gratitude for the wonderful thing that Christ did for us on Good Friday. For us to read the story of Palm Sunday in all of its significance through the eyes of Matthew, the tax collector and the sinner, who was so overwhelmed and beside himself because of the grace of God, that God's grace would extend to a sinner like him. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. And verses 1 to 11 record the triumphal entry. And it's a story that's familiar to us, but I want us to look at it fresh this morning. And so however this story will hit home to you, I want you to close your eyes, if that'll help, and visualize what's going on. If you want to read along in your own Bibles, you're welcome to do that, or you can follow the screen behind me. But really get into this story, listen to the words, and try and visualize and picture what's going on here. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and the crowds that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Jesus, this is the prophet who comes from Nazareth in Galilee." It's a familiar story to us. We call it the triumphal entry. We call it Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being greeted by the crowd. And the familiar pictures that we see are the palm tree branches that the kids were waving earlier. It's a familiar scene to us. And there's so many significant moments in it. You can see even in the text that they start to point out certain scriptures that this significant moment fulfills. Prophecies that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before this moment, that Jesus is answering the question, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we've been waiting for? It's this grand, significant moment in world history. And there was so much to look at. I just want us to focus on three specific things because we could talk about this all day. And I would encourage you throughout the week, meditate on this. Meditate on Palm Sunday. Meditate on the events of Good Friday. And of course, of Jesus' resurrection on Easter. The first thing that I want to point out as we look at these three observations, three things to pull out that we can learn from this morning, is the humility of Jesus. Like I said, this is a divine moment. This is a grand moment of Jesus, the King of the universe, coming to Jerusalem to fulfill the mission, the reason that he became a man and came to the earth. It's a significant moment. It's a huge moment. And as I picture a king, a conquering king coming into a city and the people of the city welcoming him, I kind of picture like that, the war horse. I picture that horse, you know, in some of the movies where they put armor actually on the horse and it has a big spike on its head and it's all decked out in all the war attire. Like, looks like the horse could just smash right through a barricade on its own. That's what I would picture a conquering king coming back into a city riding. But Jesus doesn't show up on a white stallion war horse. He shows up on a donkey. And that's interesting. It's an interesting picture of humility. It's an interesting picture of the King of the universe coming in on a donkey followed by a bunch of poor ragtag disciples. And there's something that's recorded in the book of Mark that's unique to Mark. He says in verses 2 and 3, when Jesus is giving the instructions that we just read about to his disciples, he says, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." That second part, "and he will send it back immediately," is so odd to me. The King of the universe is about to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill Scripture, to proclaim that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Colossians 1 tells us that through Jesus, all things on heaven and on earth were created. Through him, all things hold together, and he sustains all things. That means that the colt and the donkey and the owners of the colt and donkey were all created by Jesus. Their very molecules are held together and sustained by Jesus. He owns it all. And yet he's sure to say, "The Lord needs them, but don't worry, when I'm done, I'll send them back to you." What humility, what a wonderful attitude our Savior has. He owns everything. But he assures them, he'll send the colt and donkey. "Don't worry, the King of the universe is going to send you the colt and the donkey back. You'll get them back, don't worry about it." What a wonderful picture of humility that we see. And through Jesus, every stallion, every beast under heaven was created. He could have rode in on a dragon if he wanted to. Jesus decides to ride in humbly on a donkey to fulfill Scripture. And what can we learn from this? If Jesus, the King of the universe, if he decides that he can come into the city, welcomed as a king in humility and in meekness, then we should take note of that. And I think what we can learn from this is that our position, our entitlement, what we're entitled to, is not an excuse for pride. I think that Palm Sunday and the picture that we see of Jesus, and more specifically the cross and Good Friday, these are pictures, these are things in our lives that can be used to cultivate humility. If the King of the universe is willing to humble himself by riding into the city on a donkey, foregoing the white stallion that was due him, and if he was willing to return the donkey that he created back to its owner after he was done, what right do I have to have an attitude of entitlement where I think that I should get what I deserve, that everything that's due to me I want now? I think as we think about, as Matthew would think about, the tax collector who is saved by grace, as we think about Easter, how can anybody be humble when they look at the cross? When they look at the cost that Jesus had to go through in order to buy us and redeem us from our sins, how can anybody have any amount of pride in their lives when we stand close to the cross and when we meditate on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday? The second thing I want us to observe about this moment, this triumphal entry, this story, is its divine significance. It's a really important piece of history, a really important picture, a really important story for us to grasp. One of my favorite animated movies of all time is The Lion King. And The Lion King starts with the Bruce Lee-esque baboon, Rafiki, walking up with the little cub Simba, right? You can picture this scene. And he's walking up this rock formation with Simba in his hands, and all of the animals from the kingdom are out in front of this rock, right? And Rafiki walks up this rock with Simba in his hands, and he kind of does the ooh, and the soundtrack goes like this. And he's holding Simba out, and all of the zebras and the giraffes and the elephants and the antelope and the cheetahs and the lions, they all bow down as Simba's being held in the air. That's how this movie starts. We don't know anything about Simba. We don't know anything about the thing that we're seeing. All we know is that there's something special going on here. There's something about this cub. There's something about this moment that has some kind of significance to it. You can just tell it's in the air, and all the animals are gathered, and the way that they're responding, you can tell this is a moment of significance. There's something going on here. Luke records, when he records this story, in Luke chapter 19, something that Matthew didn't share with us. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees were in the crowd and said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What a phrase that is. What a significant moment. What an amazing thing is happening here. That if the disciples and the crowd had have been silent to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, if they hadn't have said anything, the rocks would have, because this moment deserved to be recognized. What a divine moment. What a phrase that is. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Inanimate, lifeless objects of creation would have cried out to the Savior of the universe arriving in Jerusalem to fulfill his mission if the crowd hadn't recognized the divine significance of this event. It meant all kinds of things. It meant that the Pharisees and their rule and their legalism and the tight rein that they had on religious beliefs was over. Means that Jesus, after healing lepers and healing people and saying, don't tell anybody what you've seen. Don't tell people who I am. The time for silence is over. He's coming to Jerusalem to declare the truth because truth will not be silenced anymore. And if the disciples hadn't recognized it, then the rocks would have, and they would have cried out to this divine moment. What a moment of significance this is. I think one of the things that we can learn from this is how polarizing Jesus can be. So here Jesus comes into the city, riding on his donkey. The crowd, in adoration, take off their coats and they put them on the ground and they wave branches in the air and they shout, "Hosanna in the highest." But the Pharisees, Luke tells us, become indignant. He says, "Rebuke your disciples. They don't know what they're saying." Jesus is a polarizing figure, and him coming in, declaring himself as king, polarized people. I think there's a really significant moment that Matthew touches on in Matthew chapter 16. It says, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think what we can learn from this moment and seeing Jesus come into Jerusalem and seeing the polarizing responses from the Pharisees and from the crowd and from the disciples, seeing the very different reactions to Jesus coming to establish his kingdom, the most important thing about us is how we respond to Jesus. The most important thing about you is how you answer this question: who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Because the Pharisees knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling as he came in. Interestingly, when the wise men were looking for Jesus, when they were looking for the place the Savior would be born, they went to Herod, right? And he went to the scribes, and he said, "Where is the Savior to be born?" And they knew exactly where he was going to be born, but they didn't go there to celebrate it. And the Pharisees, they knew all of the things, that all of the scriptures and all of the prophecies that this was fulfilling, but they didn't recognize Jesus for who he is. Who do you say that Jesus is? How you answer that question is the most important thing about you, because it dictates where you're going to spend eternity. Some of us who are here today, we might be undecided on this question. If I was to ask you, who do you think that Jesus is? You might think that he is a great teacher from history or one of many moral teachers. You might be still sorting out what you think about Jesus and who you think that he is. Let me tell you today that Jesus is coming. In this story, he comes humbly on a donkey, but there's a day when he comes back, when he will be riding the white war horse. And right now, you have an opportunity to respond to this question. You have an opportunity to figure out who Jesus really is. And I would encourage you to do that. And maybe you're here because you're sorting that out. Maybe you came with a friend today, or you came with a family member, or you just wandered in. I would encourage you, think about this question. Think about who Jesus is to you. Our doors are open here at the church. There's plenty of people who'd love to talk to you. My door is always open. I'd love for you to come and talk to me. But don't let this question go. Don't walk out these doors today without convincing yourself to find an answer to this question. Who is Jesus to you? There are many of us here today who can answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And you can answer the question. You could say, "He's my Savior, and he's God in the flesh, and he died on the cross for me." And you can say all of those things, but God's not looking for a theological answer to this question. When Jesus came into this city of Jerusalem, the people showed how they responded to this question by how they acted. They laid their coats down and they waved. Didn't matter how silly they looked, waving branches around, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," shouting a praise that was meant only to be given to Jehovah. By their actions, they showed how they answered that question. Who is Jesus to them? He's the Messiah. He's the King. And some of us maybe need to be waken up out of our apathy, waken up out of our intellectual responses to Christian questions, and begin to show by the lives that we live who Jesus means to us. I think one of the greatest faults of the North American church is that Jesus becomes part of our life, but not the whole thing. And Jesus never asked for part of our heart, He asked for all of it. And so when the question is asked, who is Jesus to you? And you can compartmentalize Him, and you can say, this is the corner of my life, this is the part of my life that Jesus is a part of. It's not what He's looking for. Do you pick and choose when and where and how you talk about Jesus? Have you given Him part of your life, but not your whole life? The King of the universe is not somebody that you give part of your allegiance to. Who is Jesus to you? Respond to that question with how you live your life and ask for the grace needed to live it well. The third thing that I want to pick out of this story, the third significant moment here that I want us to observe together, is the recognition from the crowd. So in John, he records the triumphal entry. And in verse 13 he says, "So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet Him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And then in verse 18 it says, "The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that they are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.'" There was an attraction, there was a response to Jesus entering the city here. As they said, "Hosanna." Hosanna is a prayer, it's a word that is a cry for salvation, a cry for God to save. And interestingly, when they say "Hosanna," they're declaring exactly who Jesus is. He is Jehovah, He is God, He is the only one who can answer this cry for salvation. They're declaring Him to be God by the words that they're crying out to Him. They're recognizing that He's the Messiah. They're recognizing that He's the one that they've been waiting for. God, who's become a man, who's come to save His people. This response was the proper response. It was the right response. But it's not all happy news. Because my question would be, where were these men and women who were crying, "Hosanna in the highest," 5 days later when Jesus was crucified, a few days later when He was arrested? It says that the disciples scattered. Peter, we know, denied Jesus. Were they like the disciples who scattered? Were they like Peter who denied Jesus? Or maybe they were part of the crowd that was yelling, "Crucify Him," just days after they were yelling, "Hosanna in the highest." Recognizing who Jesus is an important aspect of the story, and it's the most important aspect of our lives. But what do you say about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? How do you live your life for Jesus when things get difficult as well? I think what we can learn from this fact that crowds were gathered to welcome Jesus to Jerusalem, crying, "Hosanna in the highest," and then they were either scattered or denying Jesus or among those in the crowd yelling, "Crucify Him." What we can learn from that is that we need to resolve not to let our hearts become fickle. Don't just serve God where it's easy to serve God. Don't just declare Him to be the Messiah where it's easy to do so. It's easy in these atmospheres. It's easy at church. It's easy among our church friends. It's easy among Christians. There's a lot of places where recognizing who Jesus is isn't the easy response. In The Lion King, there's that opening scene when he's walking up and he has Simba in his arms. And we recognize, right? We recognize that this is a significant moment. But it was a shadow of the most significant moment in that movie. The most significant moment in that movie, if you can remember, is after the enemy was defeated, after Scar got what was coming to him, it starts to rain. And Simba's walking up that same rock that Rafiki walked up with him held in his arms. And the rain is doing a funny thing with Simba's bangs. I don't know how lions get bangs, but they have bangs. And he kind of walks up looking all rugged and bangy. And he gets to the top of the rock and he roars. And all of the lions roar back. And there's a significant moment because the guy who came and was declared king and all of the animals bowed down to him took his place as king when he stood up on that rock and he roared. And so though all of the moments that we've looked at and all of this story has significance, the most brilliant moment in this entire story comes years and years and years later. And let me give you a glimpse of it. The most brilliant moment is recorded by John in Revelation chapter 7. And he said, "I looked and behold a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's the day of palms in the age to come. And the most brilliant moment was not the fact that he came. It was not the fact that the people recognized him for the Messiah. It's not that he came in humility. But the most brilliant moment, the most brilliant thing about the whole story is that this is the fulfillment, the day of palms in the age to come, that we all get invited into because he chose not to take his throne and go up into glory on the first day of palms. Jesus was being welcomed into Jerusalem as a conquering king, as the king of the universe, the Messiah. And he would choose just days later to die on a cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be a part of that glorious moment in Revelation, the day of palms in the age to come, when we're all there and God is sitting on his throne and Jesus is looked at and worshiped for who he really is, and we all get to be a part of that because he didn't go up into glory when he arrived the first time. He chose to face the cross, and he chose to die so that we could be invited into that eternity. And what a glorious, brilliant moment that is. Had Jesus taken his throne on that first day of palms, none of us would have ever been redeemed or waving palms of praise in the age to come. There had to be a cross, and there had to be a cost. And Jesus chose to bear the cost. He chose to go to the cross so that each and every one of us can be invited into the Palm Sunday in the age to come. What a wonderful and what a glorious thing that is. And so this week, as we're meditating on the events that surround these days in our calendar, as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about Good Friday, as we think about Easter Sunday, this week, let's be so thankful, as Matthew was so thankful, that the grace of God was extended to us so that we could be a part of that celebration, that wedding feast, that day of palms in the age to come. May our hearts be swelled with gratitude as we begin to understand the cost that God paid in order to bring us into that reality that we get to live in forever with our Savior. What a wonderful and what a brilliant moment that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you chose not only to come humbly to Jerusalem, not only to be recognized for who you are and to declare truth. But Lord, we thank you that you decided that there would be a cross just days later on which you would die and take my place so that I can be invited in of the celebration that we get to be a part of for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would touch my heart and every heart of every congregation member here. Lord, may our hearts swell with emotion and swell with gratitude as we understand the cost that you paid in order for us to see, not read in story, not visualize in our minds, but see the Palm Sunday that is to come when we get to hold the palm branches and we get to do the shouting and declaring that you are the King sitting on the throne. You are so, so worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.